You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19 is where we're going to be, Acts 19. We've been journeying through Acts 19, and it's been a difficult chapter of Scripture to get through. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, we've gone all over the map. We talked about the first week that the Holy Spirit comes into our heart upon salvation, and that you never get more of the Holy Spirit. You get every bit of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when you trust Jesus as your Savior. You're filled up in Him. You got all there is, and you yield to Him and grow in Him and all those things. Last week, we talked about demon possession of all things. My goodness. And talked about healings and all different things that are happening in the book of Acts chapter 19. This week, you know, it's been a tough couple weeks because when I got to my preparation, I was relieved that all we have is a riot. That's all we've got to talk about. This is going to be easy to talk about a riot after all the things that we've been through the past couple weeks. We're going to talk about this and more so, but here's what happens with Paul. He's either making you sad, glad, or mad. Those are the three things that Paul's going to do. It's either a revival or a riot with Paul. That's what's happening. So instead of a revival right now, we're going to see a riot is what's going to happen. But we're going to lead into that, and we're going to look first at Paul's leadership. We're going to have some leadership principles first, and then we're going to jump into some conflict because that really is the essence of life, isn't it, in many ways? It's leading life. It's leading others in life. It's journeying in life, and then it's a place of conflict. We don't always know where we're going, but we trust that God's leading us into those two places, into those spots. The year was 1939. It was September 1st. The Germans were bombing London relentlessly. Everyone in London was afraid because these bombing raids kept coming night after night. So they made a decision that they would take all of the children and they would take the children out of London. And in 3 days, 3.9 million children were sent out of London. I want to show you a picture just to kind of get our minds around it. These are some kids that are heading to the train station. If you'll notice on the kids kind of to the left-hand side, you'll see that they have a tag. Looks like a luggage tag hanging off them. It had their name and where they were going, and they would just put this on the children. So when they got on the trains, they at least have a guess. They had propaganda all over London. There was different posters that looked like this. "Leave this to us, Sonny," a soldier saying, "you ought to be out of London." Still today, people that were a part of that, they gather together now as senior adults. And they'll get together on these dates to be able to remember that time. Can you see their luggage tags of their names that were on them? Can you imagine as a parent going to the train station and leaving your child at the train station to get on a train and to go out into the countryside? Now, if you're wealthy, you would have somebody that worked for you or somebody in your family that would meet them and then take them in. If you weren't, they would just get on the train and they would head out into the countryside. And then someone in their civic duty to England would arrive to take your child and take care of them for those days until they could come back to London. Can you imagine doing that? I just can't even fathom that. But yet they had to protect the life of their children. Well, there was one little boy that was standing there on the platform of the train station, tears in his eyes, looking around a little bit bewildered as he should be, obviously, with this. And a man walked up to him and said, "Son, do you know where you're going?" And he looked at the man and he says, "No, I do not, but the king does. No, I do not, but the king does." He was trusting in the King of England's decisions. We are trusting in the King of Kings' decisions. We're trusting that though we do not know where we're completely going, the king does. Do you really know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know what's going to happen next week? Do you know what's going to happen next month? We all have plans. We all have hopes. But none of us have the crystal ball on knowing what that would be. But the king, he knows where we're going, and we can trust in him. Paul is going to go on a journey before we get to this place, or he's going to state his planned journey before we get to this riot in Ephesus. If you look in verse 21 of Acts 19, when these events were over, what are those? Those are the hard things we just went over the last 2 weeks. Paul resolved in the spirit. Now, if you have the New International Version, you don't have a really good translation of this because it says Paul decided. It's better said he resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. After I have been there, he said, and I want you to underline this, I must see Rome as well. After this third missionary journey, he's going to head to Rome. So he's setting the framework for what's going to happen in the remainder of Acts. I must go to Rome as well. Verse 22, so after sending those, two of those who had assisted him, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, he stayed himself in the province of Asia for a while. Now, here's where it gets to. He is planning, he wants to go to Rome, he's heading towards Rome, but he's going to actually go back to Jerusalem, which is the opposite direction. He's going to go through Greece back to Jerusalem because he's going to take up an offering. This offering is going to be from the Grecian churches because they had a little bit more resources, and then he's going to take it to Jerusalem to give to the impoverished Christians. You could find that in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 31. So he's going to take up an offering, he's going to send it back. Do you realize this? With God's plan, God's path is often point A to point B via point R. God's plan is often point A to point B via point R. It would be a whole lot easier if God would just give us everything at once, wouldn't he? Wouldn't that be great? If you just, on your first job interview, you got the job. Why we got to mess around with a bunch of job interviews? On your first date, that's the one that you're going to marry. On your first decision, you make the right decision. On the first this, the first that. Wouldn't it be awesome if God was efficient? God is not efficient. He's not interested in efficiency. If he was interested in efficiency, he would have spoke everything into creation all on one day. But he waited and he created and then he filled. If God was efficient, if that was his primary goal, Joshua wouldn't have gone around the wall 7 times. He'd have gone around 1 time. If even necessary to do one. Why wouldn't God just plunk the wall and knock it down? God is not interested in efficiency. He is interested in our faithfulness. And when God takes us from point A to point B via point R, it seems like it's a long way out of the way. That is actually good for us. That builds in us a desire of faithfulness and trust because we got to wander in the wilderness a bit to come back to the promised land. God's Spirit guides us. See, there's a depth in listening to the Holy Spirit that brings a depth in hearing the Holy Spirit. A depth in listening to the Holy Spirit brings a depth in hearing the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm giving you a little bit of parsing some words here, okay? And this is what I mean by this. All of us want to hear from God. But do we all want to listen to God? We've got 4 or 5 things that we would like to hear from God on. Lord, here's my list, and I want to give this to you. And if I could hear from you on this, then everything would be great. But listening to God is a 24/7, 365, every day, on leap year even. Listening to God, the Gospels say to us, he who has ears, let him hear. Paul was a listener to God. He was listening through God's word. We listen through God's word and spending time in it. We listen through times like this of teaching. We listen through Christian fellowship. We listen through prayer. We listen so we can hear. So when God says move, then we're ready to move and we're ready to go. So Paul is a listener to the Lord. So he's hearing from God. And so the Spirit, capital S, is directing his spirit, small s, to go back to Macedonia, which is Greece, go back to Greece and collect this offering to then go to Jerusalem and now go to Rome. He's going point A to point B via point R. God guides us. He guides us to care for others over ourselves. Why is God wanting to make us a listener? God is wanting to make us a listener because he wants to guide us to care for other people more than just caring for ourselves. If you take your 4 things that you want to hear from God on, and those are valid, that's good. Most of those 4 things, I bet, has you at the center of it. But God might have 40 things that he wants you to be a part of that have to do with somebody else being the blessed one instead of you being the blessed one. So when we listen to the Lord and we journey from point A to point B via point R, now we're able to go as Paul did, and we're receiving, if you will, an offering so that we can give it to somebody else, so that we can bless someone else. As we go, God wants to put our faithful hearts on to blessing someone else, because here's the deal. No one will ever have to teach us how to be selfish, will they? We'll never have to journey with God to learn how to be selfish. That comes very easily in our flesh. But yet when we journey with him, listening, not just hearing, listening so we can hear, now the Spirit, capital S, is directing our spirit, little s, so that we can be a blessing to other people, is what Paul is doing. Now, he does something in verse 22. This is a leadership principle, okay? It's a leadership principle in verse 22. Look, if you will, in verse 22. So after sending two of those who had assisted him, so Paul's got these helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, that's Greece, he himself stayed in the province of Asia for a while. Here's what Paul did. He sent them ahead to prepare for the offering, but he stayed in Asia and stayed in Ephesus. And that's going to be trouble. We'll see in a minute. Here's what great leaders do. Great leaders prepare and plan, but are patient. Great leaders prepare and plan, but they're patient. He's got these two men that he's raised up that have assisted him. He sends them to Greece to prepare. He's preparing, he's planning, and yet he is waiting in Asia. How's your patience? Probably sorry, isn't it? If it's like mine. We want it now, don't we? Put it in the microwave, 30 seconds, press start, get it out. That's how we want it. Paul is patient, and leaders often aren't patient because leaders do things. They get things going, and everybody is leading something at some place. So if you, whether you feel like a leader or not, somebody's looking to you for leadership. Great leaders plan, they prepare, and they are patient. See, Paul knew something that we've got to be able to understand, and that is life is always different than what you think it is. Life is always different than what you think it is. Do you think Paul, he thought he was going to Rome, or he was planning on going to Rome? I'm intending to go to Rome. Paul, way back before he was a Christian, he was intending, as excelling in his Jewish faith and actually persecuting Christians. Life is tremendously different than what you think it's going to be. Tremendously different. I was pulling into our garage just this week, and I thought, man, my life is different than what I thought it would be. I like my life. My life's going well. I enjoy what I'm doing vocationally, and my family's good. All's well. It's a blessing. But it's different than what I thought it would be. Other folks, some of you are going through really difficult times right now, and it's different than what you thought it would be on the bad side, on a difficult side. It's different than what we thought it would be. And that's the place where we surrender and say, Lord, I don't know point R, and I don't know point A, I don't know point B. Do you know where you're going, Sonny? No, I don't, but the King does. The King does. If you would have asked me, graduating from college or seminary, I would have told you this. I will be a youth minister in Dallas. That's what I would have told you. I have yet to do that. So I've either been tremendously disobedient for the last 25 years of my Christianity and breakaway was a fluke and y'all need to cast lots and throw me off the boat on the way to Nineveh or something, but or God has done something different. And we receive it and we say, okay, Lord, we trust you with it. So that's our leadership quotient of it. That's our leadership possibilities of it, that God is taking Paul in these different places for other people, and he's shining with faithfulness. Now let's look. It seems like everything ought to be easy. Now it actually gets harder. Do you realize that the Christian life, we will encounter opposition? The Christian life will encounter opposition. And we're going to see this here in the scriptures. If you look after you fill out that blank, if you look in verse 23, I want to show you the opposition that's going to happen here. He's going to receive opposition to the Christian faith. Do you know that there's mean people in the world? Do you know that there's antagonists in the world? Do you know there's people that don't like you? Do you know that there's people that they don't like the church, they don't like God, they don't like Christ, they want to come against it? Do you know? Do we know? Do we receive that? I'm overly trusting sometimes and think everybody's smiley and nice. It's not true, is it? People, there are antagonists. There are folks that come against. There are people that have ulterior motives and selfish motives behind what they do. They'll kiss you like Judas, but they'll stab you in the back. Look at the opposition that Paul receives in verse 23. During that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. Isn't that awesome that Christianity was just simply called the way? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 24, a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. So Demetrius is kind of the wholesaler, then he provides for the retailers. Verse 25, when he had assembled them as well as the workers, so let's get the assembly line guys too, engaged in this type of business, he said, men, do you not know that our prosperity is derived from this business? You want to make people mad, hit their wallet. Verse 26, You both see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost the whole province of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hand are not gods. Now, to me, that's an oxymoron. Paul's saying that gods made by hands of men are not gods. I think that's a pretty fair argument, don't you? If a man can make this little statue, then by definition, it's not a god. Gods make men, right? God, we would say singularly, make men, not men make gods. But that seems to be baffling to Demetrius. So here we go. Keep on going. Verse 27. So not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, now watch him get spiritual, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence may come to the verge of ruin, the very one who the whole province of Asia and the whole world adore. We got to protect this goddess. Verse 28, when they heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion and they rushed all together into the amphitheater. Here's what happens. There's a playbook that I just read you right here. And when I tell you the playbook, I want you to decide. I want you to decide, do you see this playbook in activity in our world today? It's as old as the hills. This is written in 64 BC. All this stuff is happening between 33 and 60 BC, or excuse me, AD. 64 AD it was written. If I said BC, I mean AD. And all, so it's as old as the hills. Here's the play of Demetrius. You ready? It's got three steps to it. Number one, take your personal issues public. Number one, take your personal issues public. Demetrius is worried about his business and probably with good concern. He's worried about his business. So what does he do in his fear? He gathers other people. Hey, I'm the wholesaler. Let me get the retailers. Hey, you retailers, go get the assembly line, guys. Y'all get in here. Do y'all know what's going to happen? We're going to be in trouble if this thing keeps going of Christianity. Nobody's going to buy our little shrines anymore, and we're going to have trouble here. He takes his personal issues public. Do we see that in our society today? How many stories have we seen of a cross that's been around 100 years, and one person was mad about it, now we got to take it down? And they take the personal issues public. How powerful, and it's true at times, can the pajama coward blogger be that sits back alone and blogs out and shoots it all out all over the place? They're not in the game. They're just trying to be in the game from a distance. Personal issues that become public. Just this past baseball season, the mound at St. Louis Cardinals ball field, Stan Musial, one of their greatest players, died. The grounds crew, in honor of him, would write with their finger in the dirt on the back of the mound, not in chalk, not in brass, not in steel, not a monument in the front, just in their finger. They wrote his number, 6, on the back of the mound, and they wrote a cross just with their finger like this on the dirt in the back of the mound to just say, rest in peace. But yet one person got offended, and they had to remove the cross from the back of the mound. Well, maybe they should change the name of the city from St. Louis as well. Maybe the San Diego Padres are not an appropriate Major League Baseball team either. One person takes something that is personal and then they make it to be this big public thing and it becomes a very loud and vocal minority. You don't have to be right. You don't have to be logical. You just have to be loud and say it over and over again. That's all you got to do. It's Demetrius. It's the same play. Number two, you spiritualize or emotionalize the issue. It's found in verse 27. So not only do we run the risk that our business may be discredited, that's really his thing, but hear it in his voice, if we can just kind of improvise a little bit with this, also that the temple of our great goddess, Artemis, may be despised and her magnificence would come to the verge of ruin. The very one who the whole province of Asia and the world adore. Here's the question. If Artemis is so strong, why do we not see in the scriptures at all anyone lifting up a prayer to Artemis? If she's so grand and so great, let her fight her own battles. Because Artemis is a fake. It's a false idol, and they know it because they craft it in their workshops. So they never turn to pray to this goddess to say, defend yourself, O great goddess. They just become on a defense there, and they emotionalize and they spiritualize the issue. It's by saying, well, we've got to defend her, we've got to defend her, we've got to defend her. And so the first thing that you do is that you make a personal issue, you make it public. Then you spiritualize it or you emotionalize it. And then that removes the logic. And then the third thing you do is this. You start yelling to bring confusion. Verse 29 and verse 32. So the city was filled with confusion, and they all rushed together into the amphitheater. Now look at verse 32. Meanwhile, some were shouting one thing and some another, because the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. You ever see anything like that? Everybody's just shouting, where are we going? We just, this mob mentality begins to form. You create confusion because confusion always requires a leader. Then you step up as a leader and you declare what is the truth in your perspective. Let me just tell you, that's where we are as a society. We're tremendously confused, aren't we? Do you think we're clear as a society? Are we clear or are we confused? Your decision. I think that we're confused. I remember in college, I was just 19 years old. I had this girl that I was friends with, and she was a part of the pro-choice society, and I just simply asked her, not in some kind of start a fight way, I just said, why are you a member of that? Can you tell me why you believe that abortion is the right thing? Here's what she said. I'm really not for abortion. I just wanted to be a part of something. And I said, man, join the Frisbee Club. You know, I mean, don't get a part of that. I mean, whatever, something different. We all have a sense of belonging, and that's so good, but yet we're being swept up into the amphitheater on this sense of belonging, and we're so confused. We're so confused. We don't even think logically anymore. Think about this. We declare in our society that evolution is true, and yet civil rights are the most important thing we can protect. Isn't the fact of evolution and survival of the fittest, isn't that actually the antithesis of civil rights? Civil rights is that you protect the least and the lost, and everybody is equal across the board. But yet evolution is survival of the fittest, and the way that I get to the top is actually by going against your civil rights and clawing and getting to the top of the food chain. So isn't it even illogical to say that these two things coexist together, but yet we put them together? The only way that you have civil rights and respect for human beings is when you realize that God has created humans different than all the rest of creation because he's put his fingerprint on it of a soul. And so now I respect you completely because of God's soulful imprint on you. Doesn't matter if you're pink polka dot, black, white, brown, yellow, green, doesn't matter. There's an imprint of God in you of a soul. So we're equal at the foot of the cross. But if not, if it's survival of the fittest, then we just claw our way to the top. But yet we put these two things together. And that's why the civil rights movement begins with Martin Luther King Jr. in a church in Alabama, not in an atheist group in Alabama. Because they realized the creator created people who are equal in God's eyes and were his children. And you remove that and you insert evolution and all you got is clawing, biting, scratching, and getting to the top. It's illogical. We're confused. Facebook, this past couple weeks, issued, no longer is it male, female, or your choices of gender. There are now 58 choices of how to explain your gender. 58. I read through them, and I know what four of them are, I think. 58. We're confused, and I want you to know that the church wants to help you if that's a confusion point, but it's really, really clear. You either got one of these or one of those. That's it. And if you're confused about that, then yes, we'll help, and let's nurture and help people to come along, but it's either one of these or one of those. That's all there is to it on that. Because all of human life, logic, let's bring it back to logic, it all comes down. If the human life is going to continue, no matter what you think about what you think, it's a sperm and an egg. That's it. That's what it comes down to. That's just simple logic. That's not Bible. That's logic. And so we're living in this confused place in which we have to have compassion and love for sure. But yet we have to declare truth. It's a playbook out of Demetrius's playbook to keep folks confused. And our society is confused. And here's the truth about it. When people yell and scream and they're in the amphitheater yelling and screaming, here's the deal. Many of them have been tremendously wounded. Hurt people hurt people. Think about that. Hurt people, comma, hurt people. When we get wounded, and it's happened in my life, it's happened in your life, we can't just point the finger. We got to point it back to us. How have our wounds stepped out into our wounding of somebody else? Have you ever thought, why am I saying the exact same thing that that person that wounded me, my aunt, my uncle, my coach, my teacher, my mom, my dad, my, you know, business partner, whatever it is, I'm doing the same thing they just did to me. And I got hurt, and now I'm hurting somebody else in the same way. This is craziness. Hurt people, hurt people. And we point the finger at ourselves first, but at the same time, we look out, we say, the reason the venom flows is because there's a deep wound that has not been met in Jesus Christ. And so Demetrius, who knows what his wound was? His wound, here we can see, is economic. He's mad because his wallet is being affected. He doesn't care about spiritual, eternal truth. He's upset about it. And here's the thing about it. 300 years from now, there is no temple of Artemis. It is a Christian place, and Jesus still reigns. Who do you know that worships Artemis? Anybody got any Artemis worshipers at your office place? It's also called, Artemis, a different name would be Diana. They worship Diana, not Princess Diana, not like you like British royalty. No, but yet Jesus is still changing lives all across this world because God is doing things. God is doing things. So hurt people hurt people. But here's the thing, and I want you to hear this poem. We still step forward with compassion and love. We still step forward in a way to say we want to shine and show you the love of Jesus Christ. Listen to this poem called Love Them Anyway, that we have to love them anyway. People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. Honest and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The good that you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. The biggest people with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest people with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but they only follow top dogs. Fight for some underdogs anyway. What you spend your years building might be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. Give the world your best, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you've got anyway. So what do? We love the Demetrius. We love those that come against. And we declare, though, at the same time, that truth is truth. See, we will have to, at some point in your Christian life, you will have to stand against the crowd. I've been to this amphitheater before. It seats 25,000 people. It's in Ephesus with these beautiful ruins. I stood right there where they would have stood. They didn't even let Paul come in there because he'd been ripped limb from limb. And they chanted for 2 hours straight about Artemis, how great she was for 2 hours straight. When I toured it, I was there and our tour guide was a guy that would be your favorite history teacher, but he didn't know much about Christianity. I raised my hand in our little group of 30 there, and I said, sir, could you tell us a little bit about the Christian history here of Ephesus? And he said this, there is not much Christian history here at Ephesus. And I was like, you know, I didn't want to start fronting him in front of the whole group, and then we got this like, you know, I shoot a ball over the net, and he shoots a ball over the net. You know, so I just kind of went, oh, okay. And then afterwards, I pulled him aside. I said, sir, man, just to make you the best tour guide you can be, I really like you. You'd be my favorite history teacher in school. You're amazingly knowledgeable. But there's a book in the Bible called Ephesians. And all of Acts 19 in particular is about Ephesus. There's a lot of biblical history here. And let me just give you a tip. If you really want to get better tips from the Christians that take your tour, you need to mention Paul every once in a while, okay? You'll go from like the $5 tip to the $20 tip, okay? If you'll just learn something about this deal. I also shared Christ with him, you know, and all those sorts of spiritual things, if you're worried. But God in this amphitheater is doing something. And its opposition is coming. And I just tell you as clear as I possibly can, we've got to be strong enough in our faith to stand in the amphitheater on behalf of Jesus. You got to be able to stand on behalf of Jesus. The amphitheater might be at your workplace, it might be at your school, it might be in your own family, but not everybody is going to just say, oh, great, you read your Bible, that's awesome. Then you say, oh, yeah, you're a bigot, hater, judgmental. No, I'm actually, I would spend once a week for an hour with you to tell you about what God has done in my life. See, something's happening here, and this is what's happening. Christ changes cultures and lives. Christ changes cultures and lives. Would you look in verse 34? This man named Alexander in the previous verses is going to step up and he's going to try to calm the people down, and it's not going to totally work with him, so it's going to go to the city clerk. He's going to actually do it, but let's see what happens. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, that's Alexander, the united cry went up from all of them for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis for the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Can you see the chant happening? However, the city clerk, some commentators say that he's the mayor, some say he's the street sweeper, had calmed down the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesians, of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great Artemis in the image that has fallen from heaven?" It goes on in the rest of the thing. He stands up and finally calms everybody down. He says, "Demetrius, if you've got a problem, take it to the courts." But Demetrius doesn't want to take it to the courts. He wants to take it to the court of public opinion, doesn't he? And so he says, "Take it to the courts." And then finally they calm down and they dismiss and they leave. But here's the point I want us to get in closing. Paul and the disciples and Jesus Christ, obviously, and the Holy Spirit made such a difference. They changed the culture of Ephesus. Why are they there? Because the shrine and temple little god makers are afraid because their business is being stolen because people are coming to Jesus. See, there's two different ways to battle sin. You can battle it from the supply side, and that's good. We should do that. We should have rules and laws and all those sort of things. But you have to also battle it from the demand side. See, when the demand is taken away, then the business falls apart, doesn't it? So we can battle it from the supply side, and I understand that, and that's good. I'm not saying that's a negative at all. I'm making my point, though, that the supply side, legal laws against it, does not stop the demand. See, also prohibition, right? So we want to stop from the demand side. And that's what happened here, is that the temple folks and the little god makers, their supply, yeah, okay, we're messing with that. The demand, people were walking up and saying, "Would you like to buy this?" Of course not. Why am I going to buy silver when I know the creator of silver? Why am I going to buy a statue when I know God? I know Jesus. And the supply, yes, but the demand changed it. And then they began to go out of business. Try to buy an Artemis statue today. Wouldn't it be great if drug dealers had no more demand and went out of business? Wouldn't it be awesome if strip clubs had no more demand and went out of business? Wouldn't it be incredible if sex trafficking had no more demand and went out of business because of that? Yes, we have the supply side things, very important. But what if on the backside, the demand, what if it was different? Because Jesus Christ so changed lives. I don't need lust. I got love. I don't need a high. I got the Holy Spirit. I don't need drugs. I don't need stuff. I don't need all these. I got Jesus in my life. And Jesus Christ now fills you up. Supply, yes, but demand. So watch, I'm going to bring it together. So that then you're faithful enough to say, "Lord, I trust you. When you take me from point A to point B via point R, I'm still listening, Lord, because I want to hear you. And my whole life is not about me. My life is about helping other folks, so I want to help other folks. And that's good because I want to be a leader that's patient and a leader that's prepared and planned. Opposition is going to come. I know it's going to come. But when it comes, I'm going to stand strong because I know the truth. I'm not believing this just because somebody's saying it." In our culture, you've got to ask the question when you hear somebody speaking, "Why should I believe you? Why are you telling me the truth?" You should be asking that about me as I'm speaking in this moment even. Because we can't just take everything that's shown out to be truth. And so we say, "Lord, I trust you, God. And I believe that what I'm hearing from your word of scripture is the truth. And now I'm going to let it change my life and the lives of others that surround me." Do you know where you're going? I don't. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen a month from now. But the King does. the king does. And I'm trusting in him. Do you know this king? His name's Jesus Christ. He loves you. He's done nothing but bless you, hold you, and be patient with you, and follow you, and keep you, and forgive you, and show you grace, and dust you off, and pick you up, and me the same. Oh, we come to him with our hurts, with our joys. We lay them before him, and we say, Lord, if the entire amphitheater was against me, if God is for me, who can be against me? Guide my life. Lead it. If you don't know Christ as Savior, come and know this Jesus. If you do, give him your life. Join the church. Be a part of what God's doing. Grow up in your faith and walk with him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.